about that. And then I try to. Things are never that simple. You know, Eric Lilla was, and God used that platform to spread the gospel beautifully. And then I think of people like Nick Foles, for the last year's Super Bowl winner for the Philadelphia Eagles. If you saw that and how he gave great glory to God and honored his name and his example, and working, obviously, on a Sunday. So, the point being, my wife sends her greetings. She is not here with our oldest daughter. They are at a volleyball tournament. My oldest daughter's in select volleyball, and my wife is the coach. She's a great coach. She played at Centralia Community College, and but they could not be here with us, and it's not my first choice that they wouldn't be here, but that's where they're at, and I haven't worked out my whole theology on that or whether they should be here or not, but that's okay. Thank you. I bless you, sister, for in the back saying that's okay. I appreciate you. I don't know your name yet, but I like you. All right. All right. Well, hey. When I was a little guy, I remember going to my grandma's house, and she had a plaque on her wall that stood out to me. And the plaque just said this. It said, "All things work together for good." And she had that, and I remember thinking, as just a little guy, I don't really remember a lot else about my grandma's house, but I remember that plaque, "All things work together for good." Well, she started advancing in years, in preparation for her death. I actually had the privilege of performing her funeral quite a few years back. But she started to give away stuff in her house to her kids if they wanted it. They could say, "Hey, I'd like that," or, you know, "When you pass away." So there was already written down. If she didn't care about it too much, she'd give it to them right away. Or if she wanted to keep it in her house when they passed, most of the stuff items were already claimed, and so there wasn't this big fighting over stuff or things like that. Well, my dad's youngest brother, my uncle Kenny, really wanted that plaque. That was actually his first round draft pick, was a plaque that said, "All things work together for good." And so she'd actually parted that with him and gave it to him. And I tell you that as an introduction to where we're going here, about how that made a big impact in my life and why this verse is arguably my life verse. Although as I've grown in the Lord, I have numerous life verses because I love the scriptures so much. But this was my first life verse, and I would say arguably still is maybe my favorite verse. And part of the reason why that became so is, as a senior in high school, I love athletics. That actually what led us to the mission field was to help lead sports camps and share the gospel of Jesus Christ, one of my greatest passions, but use the vehicle of athletics to do that. And what a platform to open the door for that. And so in high school, I was elected captain of our basketball team. And I love all sports, football, basketball, tennis, baseball, played them all. And so me and my best friend were elected captain. We were about 4-4, 8 games a season, which isn't a great record. And at the same time, we were playing schools above us. We were a B school, but we were playing a lot of A schools to try to prepare us for league play and get us ready for the season. We were kind of, you know, hopeful like any high school team does to make it to the playoffs. And I'll never forget our 9th game into the season. We were playing Seattle Christian School, and we went there, and really without any knowledge of my own or any communication with me, all of a sudden the coach lets me know right before the start of the game that his freshman son is going to start in my place and I'm going to not get to start the game. And so I still have clear, vivid memories of us at the end of the first quarter getting down turnover after turnover. I was a point guard, and as his son turned the ball over numerous times, and we got down 23-2 at the end of the first quarter. And to really sum up a long story and make it short, that I didn't get to start the rest of the season. He kept his son starting. And we lost every single game the rest of the season, save one senior night when I got to play a lot more minutes, got to start and play some significant minutes, and we won that night. And I look back now, and I can see that his son eventually was going to be a very good high school talent. But at the time, he was 4 years younger than me, and it wasn't. And he just made a coaching decision to develop that, and maybe there was some prejudice in there, whether it was his own son, but that really destroyed me and ate me up inside a lot. I would go home after the games and go into my bedroom, and a mixture of feelings of what can I do to bring revenge on this. And I thought about maybe I could just egg his house and throw eggs at his house, or maybe I would slit his tires. I mean, I had some not good Christian thoughts, all right? But I also remember, God, help me. You know, why is this happening to me? Why is this happening to me? And I'll never forget, you know, as the season dragged on, about, you know, and I don't know, a couple weeks later, I received a package in the mail, and it was wrapped up. And as I opened the package, my Uncle Kenny, who had given his, God, it's that first round draft pick, sent me that plaque that just said, "All things work together for good." And God really used that to say, part of his working my life, to say, "Carl, I can still work this together for your good, for your ultimate good." Well, it wasn't until a few years later that the next two verses, verse 29 and 30, again, God just shed the spotlight of illumination on me. And this passage of Scripture that we're going to look at this morning, Romans 8, 28 through 30, have really become to impact and I love deeply. And I want to share that with you this morning. In 2002, Rick Warren came out with his bestseller, The Purpose-Driven Life. And it swept the nation. 100-plus weeks on the New York Times bestseller list. There's been well over 30 million copies sold. And why? I would say this. I would say it's because it hits upon what people are missing in our churches and in our societies and our nations and in our cultures and in our own personal lives, many people. And what is that? It's a whopping lack of purpose. Aimlessness is rampant in our world. And the purpose-driven life became so popular in part because what people need and what they want. As a matter of fact, in the book of Proverbs, the Bible tells us, "For lack of vision or lack of purpose, my people perish." Well, here's the caveat. I believe that purpose is something that we are given. All right, it's not something that I do with or do on my own strength or desire. Now, there's a subtle but important difference. You see, if I'm participating in the purpose-driven life, it's something I'm doing on my own strength or my own desire. But the problem is that at any time, or for whatever reason, I may lose that drive. And I may no longer continue on in a purpose-driven life. But for the Christian, the purpose is something that we are given. It's not a matter of being driven. It's a matter of being given. So whether you're a type A driven personality, goal setting, you go after it, or a laissez-faire, whatever will be, the future's not ours to see, que sera, sera. That's something else my grandma used to do, I remember that too, along with that plaque, she used to sing that song. Or wherever you fall in that spectrum, we all have the same purpose if you are a follower of Christ. And Romans 8, 28 through 30 gives us that purpose. Well, Pastor Terry, as you know, has been preaching through the book of Romans, and Romans has been described as the cathedral of the Christian faith. Romans is the magnum opus of the Apostle Paul, of the great Apostle Paul. And there's more Old Testament scripture quoted in the book of Romans than all his other books combined. All the great doctrines of the Bible are embedded in this great letter. The doctrine of justification and sanctification and glorification, all those shuns, all right, are all included in this great book. And I would propose to you that chapter 8 is the key chapter of the book. And I would go so far as to propose to you that verses 28 through 30 are the key verses of the key chapter of this great book. Do you want to know what God's purpose for your life is? Let's read it together from Romans chapter 8, 28 through 30. You can follow along in your old Bibles, or I've included it on the overhead because I'm going to read today from the New American Standard Version. I don't know what version you normally use, but that's what we'll be reading from this morning. "And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. For those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to become conformed to the image of His Son, so that He would be the firstborn among many brethren. And these whom He predestined, He also called. And these whom He called, He also justified. And these whom He justified, He also glorified." before we move on this morning, I invite you to pray and ask the Holy Spirit, just in the quiet of your own heart, in the quietness of your own heart, say, God, I want you to speak to me today. I believe God wants to speak to you, and He does through the pages of Scripture, through the Spirit of God. But oftentimes He's waiting for an invitation for us. So in the silence of your own heart, say, Spirit of God, what is it you have for me today? Let's pray together. Powerful name of Jesus. Amen. All right, the purpose given life. I propose to you that we should be conformed to the image of His Son. The purpose of redemption is to be more like Jesus. Now, there's a difference between having plans or having a plan and having a purpose. God has plans or unique plans for everyone in this room, and those plans differ for each of us. Ephesians 2:10 says, "For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." God has unique plans for each one of us. God's plan for us is to complete the good works which He prepared beforehand for us to do. And part of our job is to find and follow and finish those plans or those good works which God has for us. It's been said that when we walk with God, we work with God. Or as Jeremiah 29:11, another favorite verse for many people in this room, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you a future and a hope." Yes, God has different and unique plans for each one of us. But our purpose is identical. And that purpose is to be conformed into the image of Jesus Christ. If God leads us into a partnership, and we're praying through that, and I love Terry's leadership and prayer. I love that. Your commitment to prayer. You guys, there's so much I love about this church already, the little bit I know about that. The way your willingness to do unique things here this morning and get on your knees before the Lord in preparation for power, Terry, that was beautiful. But if I'm here, you're going to hear me, and I quote either in youth group or in services, you're going to hear me quote from C.S. Lewis on different times. He's arguably my favorite author, at least one of them. And he quotes this in the book Mere Christianity. He says, "In the same way the church exists for nothing else but to draw men into Christ, to make them little Christs. If they are not doing that, all the cathedrals, clergy, missions, sermons, even the Bible itself, are simply a waste of time. God became man for no other purpose. It is even doubtful, you know, whether the whole universe was created for any other purpose. It says in the Bible that the whole universe was made for Christ, and that everything is to be gathered together in Him. It is the only thing we were made for." I want to focus on three elements of the purpose-given life this morning. The certainty of the purpose-given life, the alchemy of the purpose-given life, and the sovereignty of the purpose-given life. Number one, the certainty of the purpose-given life. "And we know that God causes all things to work together for good." We don't have to question. We don't have to ponder. We don't have to wonder. We know it's an ironclad guarantee. No ifs, ands, or buts about it. 1 John chapter 5, verse 13, it says this, "I have written these things that you might know that you have eternal life." as we continue on thinking about the certainty of the purpose given life, there's two other elements of that. The certainty of a personal relationship with God. And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God and are called according to His purpose. There's an eternal call. And that eternal call equals salvation. All right? And it says, and these whom He predestined, He also called. And these whom He called, He also justified. And I know, because I know Terry has good theology, I know many of you know what justification is. It's that point of passing from death into life. It's that point of being born again. It's really a legal term, and it's the act of declaring someone righteous, or the act of declaring someone not guilty. And that's what this verse says in verse 30. And these whom He predestined, He called. And these whom He called, He also justified. It's an eternal call. And that call is salvation, that you might know that you have eternal life. It's a certainty of a personal relationship with God. You don't have to doubt, brothers and sisters. And that is good news if you are in Christ. That is amazing news. If you are in Christ, you can know, you can be certain of a personal relationship with God. You are justified, you are being sanctified, and you are going to be glorified. Well, not only do we have the certainty of a personal relationship with God, we also have the certainty of a personal responsiveness to God. And we know that God causes all things to work together for good. To what? For those who love God. It's an effectual call. We have the eternal call. We also have the effectual call. And what does effectual mean? Effectual is this: capable or powerful enough to produce the intended result or effect. And what's the effect in this verse? That we would love God back. The intended effect is loving God and being conformed into His image. 1 John 4:19. We love because He first loved us. The only reason we can affect and love Him back is because He loved us first. Love, as you know, is legislated all throughout Scripture. Indeed, it is the greatest commandment. Love the Lord your God. Love your neighbor as yourself. Romans 5:8. But God demonstrates, He shows His incredible love for us in what? While we are still sinners, we were hostile to God. He sent His Son to reconcile us to Him. Christ died for us. The evidence of our love for God is first and foremost found in obedience to Him. You cannot disassociate loving God and obeying God. They are married together. So one of the questions I have for us today is, do you really love God? Is your relationship one of undying love to Him? Because if you do, God is going to cause everything in your life to work together for good. St. Augustine said, love God and do as you please. Or Tony Campolo, in a modern version, said, love God and do whatever the heck you want. I see you speaking to young people. All right, love. Why? Because if you really love God, you won't do anything that displeases Him. It's a beautiful thing when every act, when every thought, when every action demonstrates our love for God. And love is wonderful when it becomes spontaneous. I'll never forget the first time my eldest daughter, Addie, she couldn't be here today. I don't know, had to be one-ish because she was just learning how to talk. But I'll never forget when she crawled up into my lap and she cupped my hands. I mean, cupped my face in her hands, and she looked at me with her big blueberry eyes and she said, Daddy, I love you. I'll never forget that moment. All right? Daddy, I love you. Well, God has demonstrated His extravagant love for us by sending His only begotten Son to die in our place. And it is intended to produce an effect in us. And what is that effect? Loving God back. Amen. I wonder about how much you love God this morning. And if we wonder about that, a great place to start is just by praying, God, help me to love You more. Help me to love You more. And then you can do whatever you want. Because if you really love God, He's going to cause it all to work together for His good. Looked at the certainty of the purpose-given life. Let's look at the alchemy of the purpose-given life. What is alchemy? There's a unique word. Webster's Dictionary defines it like this. Alchemy is a mingling of juice, because chemistry was originally the art of extracting medicinal juices from plants. Webster goes on, it's the medieval chemical science with the primary objective of discovering the universal cure for diseases and a means of indefinitely prolonging life. Isn't that interesting? For Christianity offers the sincere seeker the secret to indefinitely prolonging life. Doesn't it? For God so loved the world that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but what? Have everlasting life. We have the eternal cure. We have the alchemist to God's everlasting life found in Jesus Christ, faith in Him. Well, the alchemy of the purpose-given life. All things work together. They synergize. They intermingle for what? For good. This does not mean that all things are good. You just have to open the newspapers. You just have to look around in our own personal lives and know that all things are not good. Rape is never good. Being held up and shot at gunpoint like some of my friends in Nicaragua is never good. Other teacher friends of mine held up machete point. That is not good. All right? Domestic violence is never good. But what it does mean is that God is able to take all these things, whatever happens in your life, and synergize them and work them together for our ultimate good. And what is that? Ultimate good is conformity to the image of Christ. Brothers and sisters, when you look in the mirror, whose image do you see? It is one of my great desires and prayers that as we look in the mirror each day, we'd be conformed more and more into the image of Jesus Christ. An alchemist is someone who transforms something common into something precious. They transform something common into something precious. And I'm reminded of Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. He who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. He's committed to transforming and conforming you more and more into the image of Christ. God is the divine alchemist, intermingling all of life's events into something good. Are you bruised this morning? Are you baffled? Are you burdened today? Maybe you're asking God, why? Why am I facing this specific crisis? Why are these relationships with those I love in such turmoil? Why is my health failing, cancer, whatever it is? Why? Maybe you're asking God why. If that's you, I want to point out two nuggets in relation to the alchemy of the purpose-given life. Point number one, there is a divine chemistry in the measure of life's experiences. Friends, nothing, get this, nothing ever happens that doesn't go through Him first. Remember in Job chapter 1 and again in chapter 2 and verse 3, God asked Satan, have you considered my servant Job? And Satan says, yeah, but that's because you have a hedge of protection around him. God says, I'll take it away. Just don't touch him physically. And what happens? You know, he loses everything. Can you imagine losing your 10 kids in one day? My own daughter last night, we got an email at 10:52 p.m. We're trying to make sure that my wife has all her ducks in order for this tournament that they have this weekend. And the head of the club says, somehow Addie didn't get on the roster, and I don't know that I'm going to be able to add her, all right, to be able to play in this tournament. You know the angst that came inside of me? What do you mean? How can you screw that up? All right? That's the feelings inside of me. And I'm like, how in the world? She might not get a play? This is not good. And then the Holy Spirit, I'm preaching, I'm praying, God, Lord, if my daughter can't play tomorrow, help her to still represent you well, to love you well, and just be an encouragement to her team. I don't know if she'll be able to play. We don't know. It's 11 o'clock at night, and they screwed up. All right? And I'm thinking about those things, and I'm reminded of Job, and I'm just thinking how much I love my daughter and her for her. Imagine losing all 10 kids in one day. I can't imagine. I can't imagine losing one kid. I've had some friends, close friends, that lost a child. Ugh! Can't imagine. Maybe some of you have. I don't know. But I do know this, that nothing ever happens that doesn't go through Him first. No circumstance, no crisis, no calamity that doesn't first go through our blessed Lord. And if He was willing to bruise His own Son, what makes us think that we should expect anything different? John 16:33, in this world, you will have tribulation. You will have pain. Here's another ironclad guarantee promise. You will have problems, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. 1 Corinthians 10:13, no temptation has seized you except what is common to man. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. God will never give you more than what you can bear. Ever. I'm reminded of what Mother Teresa said in light of this verse. She said, I know God will never give me more than I can bear. I just wish He wouldn't trust me so much. Philippians 3:10. Paul writes in a different one of his letters, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection. Everyone, yeah, amen. I want to know the power of His resurrection. And then what? And the fellowship of His sufferings. Being conformed unto His death. Life is rough. Life is really hard at times. But we have the promise that nothing will ever happen to you that doesn't go through Him first. He will never give you more than you can bear. And He will walk with you every step of the way. Well, not only is there divine chemistry in the measure of life's experience, there's a divine chemistry in the mixture of life's experiences. God is mixing it all together for our good. Just like a good pharmacist or alchemist or chemist. And the divine physician, I would propose to you, knows exactly what to mix for our good. I just want to jump back just a little bit to Job and just a different portion of it, because he's such a perfect example of incredible pain and loss. And let's look at just a couple verses right there in the beginning. In the land of Uz, there lived a man whose name was Job. This man was blameless and upright. He followed God. He feared God and shunned evil. He loved God. He had 7 sons and 3 daughters, and he owned 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels. He had to have some pretty big fields. 500 yoke of oxen and 500 donkeys, and had a large number of servants. He was the greatest man among all the people of the East. And he lost all of it. He lost everything. You know his wife's advice? You guys remember what it was? Curse God and die. There's some interesting advice. Curse God and die. Well, sometimes things get so bad in life, we feel like that. We feel like, you know, it'd just be better just leave this old world behind. At ICF, International Christian Fellowship, our church in Nicaragua, we hosted a marriage conference a few years back. And one of the pieces of advice that the counselors that we brought in, we recognize that missionaries that are on the front lines, it's the front lines of ministry, and it's they get bruised and baffled. And so we brought some some counselors in to do a marriage conference and provide counseling and just try to bring healing for a lot of the people that we minister to. And one of their pieces of advice the counselors focused on was accepting influence from your spouse. They said, this is the good marriages learn how to accept influence from your spouse. And they went on to inform us of how men tend to struggle with this a little more than women do. For whatever reason, men really struggle with accepting the influence of our spouses more than women do. Well, you look at the book of Job, you think there's a good reason why? Well, maybe we struggle a little bit with accepting your influence? I don't know. Or can you think of another time in the Bible where there was really disastrous results from accepting the influence of your wife? How about the Garden of Eden? All right. Where would we be today if Adam had accepted the influence of his wife? Ladies, I hope you know I'm joking. I can only say that because my wife's not here. We need to learn to certainly accept the influence of our spouses. But this is one example where it paid off not to heed the advice of his spouse. All right, this is one example. Instead, what was Job's response? What was his response? Instead of curse God and die, I'm going to read from the book of Job. 1, chapter 13, verse 15. Though he slay me, what? Yet will I trust him. Though he throws it all at me and I lose everything, yet will I trust him. Or earlier on, naked I came from my mother's womb. Naked I will return. The Lord gives and the Lord takes away. What's his response? Blessed be the name of the Lord. We know the end of the story of Job, but just because it's such a good ending, and I like good endings, let's go ahead and read it. Chapter 42, it says this: after Job had prayed for his friends, the Lord restored his fortunes and gave him twice as much as he had before. All his brothers and sisters and everyone who had known him before came and ate with him in his house. They comforted and consoled him over all the trouble, look at it, the Lord had brought on him. Nothing do we experience that doesn't go through him first. All the trouble that the Lord had brought on him, and each one of them gave a piece of silver and a gold ring. And the Lord blessed the latter part of Job's life more than the former part. And he had 14,000 sheep and 6,000 camels and 1,000 yoke of oxen and 1,000 donkeys. And he also had 7 sons and 3 daughters. Beautiful example of what God does for us. I don't want to take a lot of time, but the other verse that just comes to my mind so portrays this example so perfectly comes from Genesis chapter 50, verses 19 and 20. And you look at the life of Joseph, and you can say that that family betrayal and slavery and false rape accusations and dungeons and in and of themselves, those are not good things, are they? But look what the divine alchemist did with it. And what's that response? We see it summed up so beautifully in chapter 50, verse 19. You meant it for evil. You meant it for evil. But God meant it for good. In order to bring about this present result. And what was that present result? The preservations of lives, of nations, of all of that. God, the divine alchemist, always works it together for those who love Him. But I would say this, I'd be remiss if we didn't at least touch on this just for a minute, that you have impact in the results. All right, God gives us all free will. We're not robots, and you know this. And you can choose to work with God in this process. He who began a good work in you will perfect it. He's committed to you. He's committed to you 100%. And we can work with Him and speed up that result and then that timeline. Or we can get angry and bitter. And then really, it's not loving God back. And then it doesn't work together for you good. That's not the promise. The promise is all things work together for those who love God. You have free will. You have a choice. Each time these tough things come into your life, am I going to trust Him and love Him through it? Or am I going to not trust Him? Am I going to get angry and maybe even bitter and question? I'm not saying that there's a right kind of questioning and there's a wrong kind of questioning. The Bible says that John the Baptist, the greatest man ever born of a woman, is how it describes him. He still had doubts. Are you the Christ or should I look for someone else? But what did he do with his doubts? He went to Christ. He didn't get angry. He didn't get bitter. He went to God. Friends, when you walk through the ringer, trust God and love Him back, and He will work it together for your good. He's the divine alchemist. That's that kind of this idea in Genesis chapter 1, verse 26 and 27. The whole purpose of redemption, as we started out from C.S. Lewis, is to conform us to the image of Christ. That's the purpose given life. In the beginning, it tells us in Genesis 1, 26 and 27, "Then God said, 'Let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness.' So God created mankind in His own image. In the image of God, He created them. Male and female, He created them. And He looked down and He saw that it was very good. And we were made in the image of Christ. But then something disastrous happened. Sin entered the world and it shattered that image. It destroyed it. All right? Actually, it describes it. It killed it. And it took the Savior to come and die in our place in order that He may put those pieces back together. Are you letting God put those broken pieces in your life back together? That is my hope and prayer for you this morning. Well, not only do we have the certainty of the purpose-given life and the alchemy of the purpose-given life, we also have the sovereignty of the purpose-given life. And I know I've been going for a while. This will be my shortest point. All right. God is sovereign and God is also good. I love that. God is in charge. Our opening verses. God is in charge. That's kind of what sovereign means. Sovereign means what? It's supreme in power. All right. Or in charge, if you like that. I like that. He's superior in position to all others. Any other king or kingdoms or conquerors of the world is superior in position to all others that ever were or ever will be. Independent of and unlimited by any other. There is no limits on our God. He is completely sovereign. But it's interesting to note that there is no sovereignty without free will. And there is no free will without sovereignty. And these are really two great, ginormous pillars in Christendom. All right, we have to have both. And it is not so much an affirmation of theology that I'm just trying to express to you as it is an acclamation of doxology. These are truth. It's praise God that although my finite mind can't perfectly grasp this, how those two can work together, praise God that He is sovereign and we are still free. And they do work together. And that's a message for another time to try to really unpack that. But for this morning, let's accept that. That He is sovereign and we are still free. And look at three elements of the sovereignty of God in these verses. The first one is this in verse 29. God's sovereign choice. Whom He foreknew, He also predestined. There's a controversial word in the Bible. All right. Predestined. What does it mean? It means to mark out by choice. That's really literally what it means. To mark out by choice. To choose. The word is used 48 times in the New Testament. And is the same word that Jesus uses to call or to choose His disciples. He predestined them. He marked out by choice. God chose Judas Iscariot with the foreknowledge that He would betray him. He predestined him. He chose him. And it is God's sovereign choice. Those whom He foreknew, He also predestined. But not only do we have God's sovereign choice, we also have God's sovereign call. Look at verse 30 again. Whom He predestined, He also called. And this goes back to our earlier point. What was the eternal call of salvation became the effectual call. And so I'm compelled to ask you today, have you responded to that call? Have you responded to God's call on your life? Have you had your sin-marred life transformed by the blood of Jesus Christ? He paid our sin debt. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. 2 Peter 2:9. Have you responded to that call? We also have God's sovereign claim. God's sovereign claim. For those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of Jesus. What is that claim? And that claim is to conform us to the image of Christ. That's His purpose. You, brothers and sisters, are not your own. You are bought with a price. And that price was the blood of Jesus Christ. And He has the sovereign claim to transform you into His image. Please work with Him. Please work with Him. Predestination in this verse here has not to do with the unsaved. It has to do with the saved. And that predestined here is to conform you to the image of Jesus. You're already the choice. You're already chosen. You're already called. And now you're predestined to be conformed into His image. Well, we've examined the purpose-given life. We've examined the certainty of the purpose-given life. We've looked at the alchemy of the purpose-given life. And we've touched on the sovereignty of the purpose-given life. And what is our response to believe? I believe it demands a threefold response this morning. I believe it demands our attention to the Scriptures. If we are to be conformed to the image of Christ, then we must study Him to know what He looks like. Or as Romans 12:2, the great verse says, "Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." It demands an attention to Scriptures. Or another one, James 1:25. But put your own life in there. But one, but Terry, but Kathy, but Riley, whoever, but Garrett, but Amy, but one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, the law of freedom, and abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer, but here's that word again, but an effectual doer, this man shall be blessed in what he does. Attention to the Scriptures, not a glance, not a glimpse, but a gaze, but a gaze. I think it demands submission to the Spirit, submission to the convicting and the cleansing and the controlling power of the Spirit of God. For as 2 Corinthians 3:17 says, where the Spirit of the Lord is, where the Spirit of God is, there is freedom, there is victory, there is liberty. Depending on the translation, uses all those words. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is victory. Submission to the Spirit of God. And finally, it demands devotion to the Savior. And I close with the next verse in 2 Corinthians. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory. I had a professor in college that described glory this way. He said, it's the unmistakable evidence of God's presence. The unmistakable, progressive sanctification, becoming more and more like Jesus. Friends, that is the purpose-given life. Let's close in prayer. Father in heaven, may You make this a reality in my own life. May You make this a reality in my kids' lives. May You make this a reality at Christian Fellowship of Winlock. Transform us, conform us more into the image of Jesus. Help us to trust You when things go wrong. Help us to love You. May Your will be done, whether it's me and my family or someone else. Marry the right person to come alongside for this position in this church. And in that step and in all of our lives, continue to conform us to the image of Jesus. We love You. We worship You. We adore You. Amen. Amen.